Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it reveals to us about Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that it presents to us. And we pray this evening that your spirit would be at work, filling our hearts with hope. We pray, Lord, that we would see Jesus risen from the dead. And we pray that that would change our lives. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to be looking at this last portion of John's Gospel right after the crucifixion. This is one of the darkest points in the Gospel of John, the darkest points for the characters in the Gospel of John. They've just seen Jesus Christ crucified on the cross, dead and buried. Their friend, their mentor, killed brutally. And all of the hopes that they had, all of the promises that they were given, seemed to be dashed before their eyes as Christ was crushed on the cross. And so it was a very dark moment for the apostles and for those who loved Jesus Christ. And they did not have the hope and the glory of the resurrection before their eyes yet. They haven't seen Jesus risen from the dead, and so they're still reeling from the experience that they had just a few days prior. They're still reeling from the death of their friend. They were downtrodden, depressed, discouraged, thinking that God and His purposes and His kingdom had been defeated. And they spent the whole day mourning together over the Sabbath, that day that was supposed to be a day filled with rest, filled with celebration of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. They spent weeping and mourning and crying over the death of their beloved friend. But now a new day dawns, and something remarkable is about to occur in their lives, but they haven't experienced it yet. They're still in the depths of their sorrow. They haven't seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it's only after they see Him, it's after they know that He's been raised from the dead, that their hearts are filled with hope. Their hearts are filled with joy. Their hearts are filled with peace. But it's not until they believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. And as we think about our own lives, the times that we have fallen into despair or feel defeated or depressed or discouraged for one reason or another, I wonder if it's because we don't have the risen Lord before our eyes. We've lost sight of Christ risen from the dead. Could it be one of the reasons we feel so defeated and discouraged is because we've lost sight of the truth that Jesus is alive and reigning and working all things together for His glory and for our good? See, oftentimes the difficult and painful experiences, the traumatic things that happen in our lives, eclipse and they close out that reality from our minds. We believe Jesus is risen from the dead. We would never deny it. But sometimes things occur in our lives, painful things, that hide that reality from our hearts. But what would it be like if we spent more time reflecting upon Christ risen from the dead? If that permeated our hearts and our minds, how would that impact our daily lives? How would it bring us up from the miry pit for us to stand upon the rock when we are so depressed and discouraged because of one circumstance or another. The hearts and lives of the disciples were filled with hope when they saw and reflected upon the risen Jesus Christ. And I believe the same thing would be true for you and for me. And the more we think about and reflect upon Jesus risen from the dead, the greater hope and comfort and joy we will experience in this life. And it's my hope this evening that as we look at this simple passage of the empty tomb, it will cause us to focus more on the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. That Jesus is reigning. He's alive, and we can have hope and joy in our lives. Well, let's look at this passage here at the beginning, verses 1 and 2. We see Mary Magdalene getting up early on the first day of the week and going to the tomb where Jesus is buried. And John tells us it's the first day of the week. This is Sunday. It's today, the first day of the week. The seventh day of the week was Saturday, the prior day. That was the Sabbath day. But a new week has come. The first day of the week, the day that Jesus has risen from the dead. That's why we worship on the Lord's day. And Mary is heading to the tomb early in the morning. We learn from the other gospel accounts there are other women with her. Mary, the mother of James the Less. Salome, the mother of James and John and Joanna as well. All going to the tomb in the morning. And John focuses, I think, on Mary Magdalene because she has a particular devotion to Jesus Christ. She's one who has been forgiven much, and so she loves much, loves Jesus Christ deeply. And so they head to the tomb early in the morning, and they attempt to bring some spices. We know that from the other gospel accounts as well. Bring spices and herbs to anoint Jesus' body. And they might be doing it simply out of an act of love, like you might go to a loved one's graveside and lay flowers down to remember them, to show your love for them. Or they may be going to finish the job in their minds. It was late in the day when Jesus was crucified, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare the body before they had to bury it. And so perhaps they're thinking, we're going to go and finish the job. It wasn't done the way we really would have loved to do it. And so they want to go and anoint his body more. They couldn't remain at home, though. They had to do something. They couldn't just stay home mourning and grief. Sometimes we're like that when we're discouraged or we're mourning, we're weeping. We feel like we just need to get up and do something, to get our minds off of what's occurring. So they get up to go and see Jesus. They wanted to anoint his body with fragrant spices and oils. And they're walking there, and perhaps they're talking to themselves. I wonder how we're gonna get into the tomb. I don't know. How do you think we're gonna move the stone away? I don't know. We can't move it ourselves. Maybe we can ask the Roman soldiers to move it for us. No, they probably won't do that. Maybe we can just leave the spices there at the tomb. Maybe that'll be enough. We have to do something. We can't just stay home and mourn. But they go to the tomb. They approach the tomb. They're walking to it, and they notice something strange. The soldiers are gone. The stone is rolled away. In fact, it's not just rolled away. It's thrown away. We know from the other gospel accounts that there was an earthquake. There was a seismic event that moved that stone out of the way, and this catches them off guard. The stone's not where it's supposed to be. And there's something interesting about the fact that the stone was rolled away or it was moved away. It didn't really need to be moved out of the way for Jesus to come out of the grave, did it? When you think about the gospel accounts or whenever Jesus meets with the apostles in the book of Acts, or at the end of the Gospels, I'm sorry, he walks through walls. He doesn't need doors to get in and out of where he needs to be. He could just walk through the walls. He could appear and disappear whenever and wherever he wanted to. He didn't need the stone to be moved away. It wasn't necessary for him to get out. So why was it moved? Well, I think it serves a declaring function for Jesus Christ. As the heavens declare the glory of God, the open and empty tomb declare the resurrection of the Lord's Messiah. It declares that Jesus is risen from the dead, that death and the grave cannot hold him. They have not defeated him, but in fact, Jesus has defeated the grave. He is risen from the dead, and you too will be risen from the dead, you who have trusted in Jesus, your Savior. We also see that it declares the witness that Jesus is indeed alive. There was no closed tomb for people to walk up and say, well, maybe he's still in there. But no, there was no question. The tomb was open. The body was gone. Everyone could walk up and see that Jesus was not there. Jesus Christ is alive. And so they see the stone rolled away, but they don't yet have that glorious picture in their mind of Jesus risen from the dead. The first thing that comes into their minds is, oh no, somebody has taken Jesus' body away. Somebody has plundered the grave. Greater pain heaped on top of an already tragic experience of Christ being put to death. Maybe the Jews convinced Pilate to open up the tomb so they could take the body out and defile it all the more. Jesus has been taken away. His body is not there. What have they done with his body? And the other women, they go to the tomb. They end up meeting with an angel. But Mary, she just turns and runs. Full of grief, she turns and runs to find Peter and find John. She heads back to them and she cries, what have they done with our Lord? The stone is rolled away. The body is gone. What have they done with them? Another tragic event in Mary's life. And it's tragic because she doesn't know where Jesus is. She doesn't know the end of the story. But when we look at it, we know what happens next, don't we? We have a third-person perspective. We can see it from almost God's perspective, knowing the beginning, the middle, and the end. We know something is going to happen to Mary that will fill her heart with joy and hope and elation because she's going to see the face of her Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that her grief and her mourning and her crying will come to an end. And friends, we need to remember this because whenever we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, whenever tragic things come into our lives, we become so self-focused, so myopic in our vision that we can't even see what's in front of us. We don't see what's beyond us, and sometimes we can't even see what's behind us. All the goodness and the graciousness that God has shown us in the past, all the promises He's given us, sometimes they fade away. We become so consumed with our circumstances, so clouded, so dark. Oftentimes we forget what God has promised us. And what you and I need to do is take a step back and try to see things from God's perspective in the Word. To remember that Jesus Christ is raised on high. To remember that He is working all things together after the counsel of His own will for His own glory and at the same time working all things together for your good. If we could speak to Mary in this moment, we would say, hold on, Mary. Just hold on. Something glorious is coming. Something good is coming. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing in your difficult times and circumstances. I want you to think about this experience and remember that God is in control. He's working all things together for your good. He is. Something glorious is coming. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow. And if you have to wait until you see your Savior's face, what a glorious day that will be. Something glorious is coming, something good is coming. But at this point, Mary can't see that. She tells Peter and John that they've taken away the Lord's body and we don't know where they have laid Him. And so Peter goes out with John and they run to the tomb to get there to find out what happened, what's going on, what's Mary talking about. And they run to the tomb, and John tells us he gets there first. He gets to the tomb, and he stoops down, and he looks inside the tomb. And the reason he does that is because in the Middle Eastern world, tombs were often cut low in the hillside, low in the rock, and there would be a stone there, and you would have to look inside where you'd slide the body in. And they did that to save space. They didn't need a big opening to get in and out. People didn't walk in and out of tombs. Dead people aren't supposed to do that. And so he comes and he stoops down inside and he looks inside and he sees that it's empty. The grave clothes are still there, but it's empty. It's interesting, though, that John says that he gets there first. He gets there first. Peter runs up beside them. But John says that he gets there first. He actually says it twice. And I wonder why he does that. I wonder if he was sitting down writing this gospel, reminiscing about his time with Peter, reminiscing about this day, and reflecting on the fact about how he got there first. Conversations that he may have had with Peter after the fact. Remember that resurrection morning, Peter? Oh yeah, John, that was a wonderful day. Glorious day. Yeah, it was, wasn't it, Peter? Remember how I got there first? Yeah, you outran me, but you know, I got in first. I ran in first, right? I dove into the tomb. Yeah, you did. You did. But remember, I believed first. One more up on him. Remember if he was thinking about his friend, now gone. Peter had been put to death. John, in his old age, thinking about his beloved friend. It's funny that John records that, but J.C. Ryle makes an interesting comment about this difference and comment that John makes about this event. He comments and he says there are widely differing temperaments in different believers, and you can see that played out here by the way Peter and John approach the tomb. Listen to what Ryle says. It's a long quote, but it's helpful. He says, we're told that both ran to the sepulcher, but John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, outran Peter and reached the empty grave first. Then comes out the difference between the two men. John, of the two, more gentle, quiet, tender, reserved, retiring, deep feeling, stooped down and looked in, but went no further. Peter, more hot and zealous and impulsive and fervent and forward, could not be content without going into the sepulcher and actually seeing with his own eyes. Both, we may be sure, were deeply attracted to our Lord and attached to him. The hearts of both at this crucial juncture were full of hopes and fears and anxieties and expectations, all tangled up together. And yet each behaves in his own characteristic fashion. Let us learn from this, Ryle says, from the case before us, to make allowance for the wide varieties of the inward character of believers. To do so will save us much trouble in the journey of life and prevent many an uncharitable thought. Let us not judge between brethren harshly and set them down in a low place because they do not see and feel things exactly as we see or feel, or because they are not affected and struck by things just as we are affected and struck by them. But the flowers in the Lord's garden are not all of one color and of one scent, though they're all planted by one Spirit. The subjects of his kingdom are not exactly all of one tone and temperament, but they all love the same Savior and are all written in the same book of life. The church of Christ has some in its ranks who are like Peter and some who are like John, but a place for them all and a work for all of them to do. Let us love all who love Christ in sincerity and thank God that they love him at all. The great thing is to love Jesus. What an interesting insight from Watt Ryle about the differences in believers. The fact that John got there first, Peter pushes him out of the way and dives into the tomb. Different temperaments, but both love Jesus Christ just as much. So as you interact with one another, be patient with one another. Be forgiving with one another. As you think about your differences and want to approach things very differently, it doesn't mean that you love Jesus more or less than someone else. You need to be gracious with one another, forgiving one another, not holding one another in contempt or scorn because you're trying to live out your God-given talents and characteristics for his kingdom. Because you'd want that same grace and forgiveness extended to you as well. We were all loving Jesus Christ. We're all endeavoring to serve Jesus Christ. We can praise him that we love him all the same. Simon and Peter, both of them finally go into the tomb. And we see the fact that Jesus is no longer there. And John tells us something here that we really don't get a good feel of in the English translation. He tells us something in the Greek here. And he says that they saw three times. He records the word saw three times. In verse 5, he says, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then verse 6, Peter went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And then in verse 8, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in and he saw and believed. And you see in verse 9 that they We're told that they hadn't yet believed or understood that Jesus had been risen from the dead. Jesus had told them that, but they didn't understand what it meant, didn't fully grasp that truth. It didn't change their lives, and so they're still discouraged and depressed at this point. But we see John here recording for us these three saws, and he gives us actually a progression of their faith, a progression of their fuller understanding in the truth and reality that Jesus is indeed alive. The first saw that John records for us in verse 5 is a simple glance in the Greek language. It's a Greek word that means a brief look, a brief glance, nothing more. So John looks in the tomb and says, yep, Jesus isn't there. The clothes are there, but Jesus is not. But then he says that Peter goes in and he saw the linen cloths lying there, a different Greek word altogether. A Greek word meaning looking more intently into what is going on. Maybe even picking up the cloths, touching them, feeling them to see what happened. So not just an, oh wow, he's not here, but he's not here. And then the third saw that John records for us in verse 8 is another Greek word that John uses. It's a saw that includes a complete understanding, a complete grasping of the reality of the thing. So it's not just seeing it. It's not just seeing it and then perceiving it. But seeing it, it's perceiving it and fully grasping it. The implications of it all. And so you have this progression from a quick glance to a little bit of a deeper perusal of what's going on to a full understanding of what has occurred. And John says that it's that at that point that he has believed. No doubt Peter shortly believed after that, as John explained to him the reality of what was going on. The grave clothes are still there in the grave, but there's no body. Jesus' body was wrapped up, and they saw the wrappings there in the Middle East. They would have wrapped him from the feet all the way up to the shoulders, wrapped them up like this, but would have stopped, not wrapped the face like you would a mummy the whole way up. But they'd stop here, and then they put a face covering or a handkerchief or even a turban on the head, so it would have been separated. And that's what they see in the tomb. The grave clothes laid out where Jesus' body was, and then the face cloth laying by itself folded up. And so the grave wasn't plundered. The grave clothes are still there. Jesus' body wasn't stolen. The grave clothes are still there. Who would take the time to unwrap him and then put everything back nicely and neatly, even folding up the face cloth? The grave wasn't ransacked because they're in their proper place, coming to the realization, oh, wait a minute, something miraculous has occurred. The grave clothes are still here, but Jesus Christ is not. Jesus is risen from the dead. And this made all the difference in the world for Peter and John. They left there. They went home to their own individual houses. Peter running home, telling his family. And then John running home and getting to tell the very mother of Jesus. You remember that Jesus committed Mary into John's care on the cross. He said, Mother, behold, or woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Imagine the joy in John's heart getting to go home and tell Mary that Jesus was alive. Jesus was alive. And from this point forward, joy and hope fills the hearts of these apostles, and all the more so when the Spirit of God fills them on the day of Pentecost. If Jesus is alive, then he is all-powerful. If Jesus is alive, then he is present with them. If Jesus is alive, then all of the promises of the Scriptures concerning him are true. Everything he has said that would take place is going to take place. And Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for them. He's off to prepare a place for them. Jesus said that he would have to die and be lifted up and then die and draw all the nations to himself. And behold, we are here as nations brought to Jesus Christ. Their lives were changed at that moment because it was at that moment they embraced the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No more deep-seated despair because Jesus Christ was alive. God and his purposes and his kingdom had not been defeated. He is victorious. Jesus is alive. And brothers and sisters, we need to meditate on this just as much. We cannot be content with a simple glance at this truth and that be enough. We cannot be content even with a simple glance and then maybe a little bit deeper perusal or meditation on it, and that be enough. But we need to be first like John and look at it and consider it, and then like Peter and think about it a little bit more deeply, and then like John, again, fully embrace it and grasp it and understand the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is reigning as your King, because this changes everything in your life. No matter what circumstances you find yourself in, no matter how hard things become at work or at school or at home with your family or with your grandchildren or with your spouse, Jesus is alive. And if Jesus Christ is alive, your sins are forgiven. If Jesus is alive, then the work that He began in you will be brought to completion. If Jesus is alive, when you die, you will be with your Savior in glory that very moment. And if Jesus is alive, your body will be raised from the dead just like your Savior's, and you will be like Him. If Jesus is alive, He will return again in glory, and He will create a new heavens and a new earth, and God will dwell with you, and you will be with your God. And you'll have joy for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is alive, you have hope. Praise God that Jesus Christ is alive. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Let us be a praying people. That the Spirit of God would help us to grasp this, that it would change our minds, that would change our hearts, it would change the way we live in this life because Jesus Christ is alive. Praise God. And let's pray to Him now and ask Him to seal this truth upon our hearts because Jesus Christ is alive.